We are Southern Californians that do not do well in the cold, huh? Anyway, good morning. Really, it is a beautiful day. And for those who need to be under the shade, then you're like me, probably get cold, or the other way, who don't need to be in the shade, you're probably like me where I get cold quickly. So they have these heaters on, and it does feel nice and toasty here. Last week, Benji did a great job covering a huge conflict that happened in the early church. And while the conflict last week was an important doctrinal or teaching issue, this week we're going to be covering a different type of conflict. It's a relational conflict, and it's a relational conflict between two incredibly godly men. And so I want us to dive into this, and I'm going to only cover six verses, but I think it's so important for us to understand that it's so important for us to be able to work through conflicts, to struggle sometimes with conflict and work it through. And so I'd like us to turn to Acts chapter 15. We're going to pick it up at verse 36. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to work through the passage, read through the passage, and then I'm going to work through the passage. And I've got really four main points that I want to do. And with each point, I want to give a practical tip on helping to resolve conflicts. So here we go. Acts chapter 15, verse 36. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Last week, Benji mentioned this, how conflicts are inevitable when there are people involved. You know, conflicts, there always be conflicts in life. I think what's important is how we handle the conflicts. And when you hear about these two great men of God, Barnabas and Paul, having a conflict, and as we work through this, we'll see, it didn't seem like it was resolved in a way that both sides felt very good about. I think it just says something, that conflicts are part of life. Welcome to the human race. Welcome to planet Earth, right? That there are conflicts. A friend once said to me, "Church would be great if it weren't for the people." And then she was just joking with me. She was joking with me because she had been going through a lot of difficult times. And this is a church up north in Northern California when she was talking about that. And they had been struggling with some conflicts in relationship. But really, we need to realize that in life there are going to be relational conflicts. I mean, Jesus had relational conflicts, so why should we be different? I mean, think about this. I mean, how many people here have had a relational conflict in the last year? Oh, just that much. Oh, not everybody. Okay, wow, that's great. How many people have had it in the last few months? Right? How many people are walking conflict? No, I'm just joking. You know, we can joke about it, but relational conflicts do happen. They happen because we all at one time fail one another. It happens because we are all sinful people. And sometimes, isn't it, the closer you are to a person, sometimes the potential for a bigger conflict, right? So here's what I appreciate about the Bible so much. The Bible never glosses over the issues so that we have an unrealistic impression about how life should be. It never glosses over it. The early church was not conflict-free. It didn't paint on a happy face so people would think they were all of the same mind. The Bible tells it like it is, and it's no illusion. The early church was just like the church today. The church is made up of people, and yes, people experience conflicts. Now, having said all that, I still think it's amazing that Paul and Barnabas had such a conflict. I mean, Paul and Barnabas were pals. They did ministry together. They supported one another. These men were giants of the faith. They were apostles that had gone through so much together, persecutions, attacks from an angry crowd. And so I think that God recorded this to remind us that no one is immune from conflicts, that conflicts can happen to everyone. Relational conflicts can start with the smallest of beginnings and continue to the harshest of attitudes. And we can develop supercritical attitudes or a judgmental spirit, and it can lead to the bitterness of the soul. And that's why it's important to recognize that relationship, relational conflicts do happen. So here's practical tip number one. Make sure that when you do have relational conflicts, it stays with the people that are involved in the conflict. Don't let it get larger than that. Conflict should not be spreading. I mean, there are some people, and this happens in every church, that like to be in the middle of juicy information. There's a sense of importance that comes from it. Some people like to pride themselves that people like to tell them juicy information. But I'd say it's not something to be proud of. We should be telling people to deal with it directly with the person, not to go sideways. That we should not expand the conflict, we should contain the conflict. So, point number two, what was this conflict about? What was this conflict about? Look at verse 36. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. So I want to say a couple of comments here. I want to say what the conflict was not about. It wasn't about ego, not about who's the boss and who's the leader of this group. It wasn't a petty squabble. It wasn't about pettiness. This was a missionary journey that they were going to take, and this journey had its perils, its potential dangers. Think of it like this. If you were a missionary in a very tense area, like say a Muslim country, and you had to entrust yourself to people to do ministry there, you would want trustworthy, seasoned, proven teammates, because it could mean your life. So the stakes were high. In a missionary journey, sometimes the heralds, the ones that proclaim the gospel, had opposition that enemies would want to kill people for. That was the kind of zeal of the opponents. So you can see that the stakes were high. It was not a petty thing. So what was the conflict about? And I would like to take a look at it from two perspectives. I'd like to look at it from Paul's perspective. And what Paul did was he focused on the ministry. Listen what he said. He said, it was not wise to take John Mark. He's bringing out a very important point here, that he says that choices have consequences to it. John had made a choice in their first missionary journey to leave them, and they felt deserted. It says they felt that he deserted them. He left them high and dry. John Mark had deserted them when they were counting on him. We don't know exactly why he left, but he had deserted them when they were counting on him. John Mark had not shown the perseverance that was necessary for the task. And in other words, he took on the commissioning of going out, but he didn't finish that. And here's another thing. Paul received the brunt of the persecution directed at them. Remember in Lystra, he was stoned and left for dead. So you can understand Paul's concern about this. It isn't surprising that he wanted teammates that were reliable, that he can count on. Whew. The wind is blowing my paper, so I have to kind of hold it in place. Let's look at it from Barnabas' perspective. Barnabas wasn't focusing on the ministry. He was focusing on the maturation process. And he realized that the maturation process of any believer will include failures along the way. I mean, show me the person who hasn't failed. There isn't such a person. What is important is that they learn from it. So that's the people don't make the same mistake over and over. See, both of them wanted to hold John Mark accountable. Paul wanted to hold John Mark accountable for what he did. So did Barnabas. But Barnabas understood that in the maturation process, there are failures that happen, that people fall sometimes. But it's important to pick them up so that they can grow. And think about this. Barnabas' name, we call him Barnabas all the time, but he was really Joseph, right? And it was the apostles that named him Barnabas. They called him Barnabas because Barnabas means son of encouragement. This is his kind of like his nickname. Barnabas is the son of encouragement. This is what Barnabas did. That was the kind of person he was. I mean, it would be like if someone said, "You're my Samwise Gamgee," right? Anybody know what that is? It's that faithful, loyal friend, right? That's what you would understand it to be. And so by nature, Barnabas would help encourage people to mature. And remember, Barnabas was the one that stood by Paul when all the other leaders were hesitant to embrace Paul when he first became a Christian. So this issue is one where Paul is looking at the ministry focus and Barnabas is looking at the maturation process. And this is a common debate among people. This common debate is the work of ministry more important than the individual, or is the individual more important than the work of ministry? So in verse 39, it says this: they had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Now look at that text, okay? They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. If the text had read this way, if the text had read, they had such a sharp disagreement, so they agreed to have two teams. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Then I don't think we would think there was such a problem, right? You can see the tone that's very different in this. But the text seems to indicate that there was a problem, and the believers at Antioch seemed to side with Paul and Silas on their mission. It seems like Barnabas and Paul made decisions to part company without really truly resolving the differences with each other. But we also know this. We do know that through Paul's writings that it seems that they did resolve their conflict later on. But it looks like it took a time, some time, as they resolved it. So here's practical tip number two. Be diligent to understand somebody's point of view that does not agree with your own. Be diligent to understand another person's point of view that is not your own. Wisdom is a capacity of the mind that allows us to understand life from God's perspective. Wisdom is the capacity of the mind that allows us to understand life from God's perspective. And listen what James 3:17 says. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. This is the wisdom that comes from above. First of all, it's pure, then peace-loving, it's considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. That's the kind of wisdom that we want to show. And sometimes we have this thing that happens when people disagree with each other. It's what they call a straw man argument. That sometimes the person that disagrees with another person uses what is called a straw man argument. It looks at that person's argument and takes the weakest points and argues against the weakest points. A strong man argument is to take the argument of the other person and look at all the strong points and argue against the strong man, the strong points. See, and this is what we need to do. We need to take a listen to people, understand really where they're coming from, give them the benefit of the doubt, and look at it from a strong man perspective rather than a straw man perspective. I think we live in a very dismissive culture. In our culture, we disagree sometimes, and so if you don't agree with me, in other words, they'll say, well, I dismiss you, really. And they're saying, you don't really matter to me in many ways. And that's why sometimes there's a divide. So it's important for us to try to understand where people are coming from and try to understand what they're really saying so that we don't do a straw man argument against people who do not hold the same point of view that we have. You know, there are times, there are going to be some times when we need to go separate ways. But again, like I said in this particular passage, let's agree in love to go separate ways. Not out of anger or resentment or because we rubbed each other the wrong way, but that we agree. There are times we need to take different paths. But we do it in love, in caring for one another. Amen? Okay, point number three here. Everyone needs someone to believe in them. Everyone needs someone to believe in them. Mark had someone who believed in him, Barnabas. Even when he had failed, even when in life, sometimes we fall flat on our face, we need somebody to come alongside of us and pull us back up. Everyone needs help in life. Everyone needs someone to believe in them. Now, in this passage, it would appear that the brothers agreed with Paul that Mark was not suitable for the mission at hand. But Barnabas felt that at this critical time in Mark's life, Mark needed guidance and affirmation. And so Barnabas laid it on the line for Mark. Over the years, I've been asked by parents to talk with their children when there's a problem, and I've done that as a coach, as a pastor, as a friend to their children. They will ask me to intervene to help them in some type of conflict. And when I'm talking with their children, do you know when their eyes light up the most? When I'm listening to them and I say, you know what, I think I understand how you feel. We all need someone to understand what we are feeling, what we are saying, to help us work through our emotions and feelings. Even if our feelings or our emotions may not be right and they may not even be a true perspective, we need someone trying to understand us, to try to understand how we feel. And when we believe that someone is really trying to understand how we feel, then everything changes. You know that it is easier to receive from a person that you know cares about you than it is somebody who just feels aloof and far away from us. We are able to receive from that person, and we actually become better in being able to receive things. We become better as far as being a teachable person. Believing in a person doesn't mean that you believe that that person is going to be some kind of superstar athlete or he's going to be attaining some kind of a high position or he's going to do some elite goal. It means that you believe in a person, that that person has a value in God's eyes and that God cares about that person and you want to see that person thrive in what God has in store for them. That God cares that much. Barnabas really cared for Mark. He really cared that Mark would grow as a follower of Jesus. And he put his reputation on the line to make sure that Mark would continue to mature and grow, that he wanted to see Mark be this wise man of God. So practical tip number three, always try to listen to the heart, not just the words. Always try to listen to the heart, not just the words. James 1:19 says this, "Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, for man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires." We should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. You know, if you've been involved in a conflict, and you know this, right? When you're in a conflict, there are a lot of emotions and feelings that you feel. And sometimes when you are emotional, you don't think clearly, right? And neither does the other person on the other side. They're emotional too, and they don't think clearly. And we need to recognize this. Conflicts require grace and love in the situation. We need grace, and we need to extend grace to each other in a conflict. Amen? Yeah. Gosh, why aren't you just jumping on and saying amen? Point number four. And this is something that you see in Mark's life, not necessarily in this passage alone, but you see as we see Mark's life in the scriptures. Don't give up. Don't give up on God, and don't give up on yourself. Don't give up. There are times when you're going to fail and you're going to want to give up. But don't give up. It's so important. There are people, I believe this, that God has placed people in our lives. This is why the body of Christ is so important. God has placed people in our lives so that they can come alongside of us. So that if you fall and you stumble, that they can come alongside and try to help you. But you have to be willing to do that. Mark could have taken the attitude, well, Paul doesn't believe in me, so why should I care? You know, maybe Paul's right. I'm good for nothing, or I'm not useful. Mark could have pouted and said, you know, Paul hurt my feelings, so I don't want to continue on. He could have gone that direction. But he took responsibility for what he did and moved forward. This is one of the important things of life, is that we do need to take responsibility for what we've done to be able to move forward. If we deny it, then we're going to go back to the same place all the time. We need to take responsibility. A while back, I was at this was a long time ago, and I've shared this once before, but I was at a meeting at a school to be part of an intervention team. And the reason why they asked me, because I was coaching one of their players in hockey. And they asked me to be there to help kind of an intervention to help this player to do better in school. And when I was there, I was really impressed how the teachers and the counselors were all trying to help this player, the student, his parents, his teachers, his counselor. They were all on the same page trying to help him. And I put in my, you know, little bit about him and wanted to affirm him and everything. But I really like what this one counselor said at the end. It was the student's main advisor. She pointed out, all these people are here to help, but they can't if you aren't willing. All these people are here to help, but they can't if you aren't willing. Ultimately, unless you are willing to put the effort, we can't help you. That's making sure that we are held responsible and accountable for the choices we make. As important as the Apostle Paul was to the first century church, as important as he was, Mark also had an incredible impact upon the church. Time proved that the Apostle Barnabas' faith in a young Mark would be justified. Years later, Mark would be a tremendous companion and helper to the Apostle Peter. And the Apostle Peter would affectionately call Mark his son. In 1 Peter 5:13, he says this. He says he sends greetings, and so does my son Mark. That's how close the relationship with Mark was. And Mark actually would be reconciled with Apostle Paul, and he would serve as a faithful co-worker with Paul in Rome. And listen to what Paul said about Mark. In Colossians 4, he says, my fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. And then in 2 Timothy 4:11, when Paul's at the end of his life, close to the end of his life, he says, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. What a redemption, right? Mark had a teachable spirit. He must have been encouraged by the Apostle Barnabas, because Mark learned that he was important to God even when he failed, and even when he failed miserably. Mark must have learned from the Apostle Peter to get up when he failed, because Peter failed many times, but he always got up, and Mark learned to get back up. Mark must have learned from the Apostle Paul that you will have opportunities to win back a person's trust when you stay the course, when you don't give up. Sometimes when people fail, they don't want to try again. They want to quit. And really, that's when you really fail, when you quit trying. And here's a really important thing I want to say. When we learn from our failures and continue on, when we learn from our failures and continue on, then our failure has a redeeming value. Did you get that? When we learn from our failures and continue on, then our failures have a redeeming value. So conflicts themselves can have a redeeming value if we learn from them. And even in times when there isn't even reconciliation at that point, we can still learn from them. If we continue on. And in the final analysis, Mark didn't give up. His life proved to be an encouragement to three great apostles in the first century, Barnabas, Peter, and Paul. And in fact, Peter was the one that helped Mark write the second gospel according to Mark. He was that close to Peter. Mark grew in maturity, and as he experienced the suffering and hardship of Christ, he understood what it means to never give up. In fact, the church historian Eusebius says that Mark was the first evangelist to go to Egypt, the founder of the churches of Alexandria, and the first bishop or overseer of that city. And it was so great were his converts, both in number and sincerity of commitment, says Eusebius, that the great Jewish philosopher Philo was amazed. That's the kind of fruit that Mark produced, the kind of fruit that people were sincere in their commitment. They're sincere in staying the course. So what does this short story have to say to each of us? What does Mark's redemption mean to each one of us? Again, don't give up. God is not finished with any one of us. Don't give up. God is not finished with any one of us. Right? And we are not finished products. We are still in process. Don't give up. Here's another thing. You may be called to be a Barnabas in someone's life. You may be called to be a Barnabas in someone's life when somebody has just utterly fallen, is laying on the ground. You may be that person that needs to pick that person up and help them along. That person that feels alone. That person feels that nobody there cares. You may be that person. We need to keep our eyes wide open, because there are people like that around us. You know, Jesus said that when, you know, you have people that may not be people you are comfortable with, or people that maybe you even like, or maybe people who hold different points of views from you. But Jesus said, pray for that person, care for them, love your enemies or your opponents. It's a completely different kind of thinking, right? That's the way of Jesus. It's not the way of this world. This world sometimes is very dismissive of each other. But the way of Jesus is that we pray for someone. We love that person. We care for that person. You may be called to be Barnabas in someone's life. You may also be called to be Paul, who will need to once again affirm in a young Mark's life that they are important. That you may have had a tension with somebody, but you may need to be Paul to reaffirm that that tension did not separate you from that person, but that you that person is important, and that person is important to the kingdom of God and to God himself. And that person is important to you. You may be called to be Paul. Stay the course. Be faithful to God. Your faithfulness before him, before God, can bring about the redemption of those who may have stumbled. Mark would one day tell the story of the one who suffered so much for so many people, the story of Jesus. Mark would have firsthand knowledge from Peter about the life of Jesus. He would write the gospel that we call according to Mark. He would understand the price of suffering and tell how Jesus paid the greatest price so that we might be redeemed, even to all those who had failed, like Peter and like himself. Never give up. God isn't through with you yet. And God is not through with me yet. So practical tip number four is this, the last tip. Don't let pride be the wall that separates you from someone. Don't let pride be the wall that separates you from someone. Proverbs 13:10 says this, pride only breeds quarrels, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. As much as we don't want to admit it, and as much as we don't admit it, pride gets in the way. We sometimes say it's about the issue, it's about the principle, but more often than not, it's about our pride. Is it okay to think differently? Of course. Do we have to win the argument? No. Does the other person know that we care for them? We hope so, right? Right here in this midst here, we all have different kinds of opinions about a lot of things, right? We don't all agree. In fact, I might say like Green Bay is really great. And then someone over there might say Tampa Bay is great. Someone's going to win today. But you can live with it. That's just life. We can accept each other's differences. We can root for things. We do not have to be clones of each other. What we do need to try to be is like Jesus. We need to be like Jesus, having love and compassion in caring for the other. So I just want to challenge everybody. You know, it amazes me that the Apostle Paul and Barnabas had this conflict, and it didn't seem like it was resolved right at that time. I would have loved to have heard them say they agreed that, hey, we should go separate ways. It can be great. And God did take that and use it, both groups. Barnabas and Mark and Paul and Silas used them for his glory. But it would have been neat if they had done that then. I can't say definitively what had happened, but I do know that God wants us to work through our conflicts, work through some of these problems with a humble attitude, understanding that we need grace to work through issues, that we need caring for one another to work through issues. Amen? Let's all be better at handling conflicts so that when we come to resolutions, it isn't about winners and losers, but it feels like we all win together when we work together to resolve a conflict. Amen? Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, so much for your word. I thank you that your word does not gloss over things, that it does, just is very truthful. And I actually am really glad that you just preserve this so that we can see that even the godliest of men, if we aren't careful, we can have conflicts that just don't get resolved right away. And in this situation, I think it's evident that you work through this situation so that you help redeem John Mark and you use Paul incredibly, which is a win-win. But Father, help us, Lord, to be wise in that. Let us be what James talked about, what the wisdom above is like, full of love and caring. Father, I pray that you would help us to apply the truths of this passage into our lives so that we can be a people that have Jesus as Lord of our lives. And understanding that helps us to deal with conflict well, helps us to deal with conflict in a wise way. We pray this in his precious name. Amen.